Thank you, Lynn. For our main text, again, back to John chapter 1, and we'll read together verses 4 through 5. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. This is the word of the Lord. Okay, you may be seated. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you. As we gather here this morning on your day, the Lord's Day, Lord, a day that you have ordained for your people to come and to worship you and to, in the Christian Sabbath, to remember redemption. So, Father, we come this day to remember our great redemption, the price that has been paid by your Son, and to live accordingly. We pray, Father, that as your word has been read, Lord, and as your word is now to be proclaimed, that you will continue to do your supernatural work in the hearts of all of us here this morning. That no longer will our minds be conformed to the world, but now continue to be transformed. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen and amen. Well, this morning we are going back to a text I haven't preached in 4 weeks. This is part two of John 1, 4 through 5. If you recall, I stopped preaching from this text to deal with the shooting that took place in Texas. So we kind of understood that in light of what the Bible has to say to us. And then after that, we had Pentecost Sunday. And so I spent 2 Sundays looking at a text that talks about the Pentecost Sunday theme, which is the theme of the Holy Spirit and God's use of the Holy Spirit in life of believers. Today, I am back to our text from John, and this is part two, because if you recall, part one, I dealt with life. You read in our text, it says, in him, Jesus was life. And so we dealt with this idea of life. If you recall, I said that life refers to one, physical life, just normal life. And then secondly, Jesus' life, meaning Jesus gives spiritual life. Part of this idea of spiritual life is not only talking about our souls, but I want us to get this as well. It's talking about our bodies. That we read in Isaiah, the promise that our bodies shall be raised, it says here, from the dust. Okay? The earth will give birth to the dead. You know, a lot of liberal theologians, and I went to a very liberal seminary for my both of my seminary degrees. And the liberal theologians will always say that the idea of the resurrection of the dead is a New Testament theology, is not in the Old Testament. In fact, they say that the Sadducees, who rejected the resurrection of the body, got it right. The Pharisees got it wrong, because the Pharisees believed in the resurrection of the dead. But it's not true. I mean, I just gave you a text here in Isaiah 26:19, and there's others. But Isaiah is very explicit where he's talking about the resurrection of the what? Resurrection of the dead. Why is that important? Because that's spiritual life. The resurrection of the body is spiritual life to our bodies. What makes it spiritual is that the Holy Spirit does it. And the Holy Spirit gives our bodies a glorified body. A body like Jesus's. A body that can inhabit heaven. So four weeks ago, we talked about life and why that was significant in its connection to Jesus. Today, we're dealing with some other topics. Remember, John, in John's prologue, deals with themes and topics that will become developed later on in the book. Two of the themes that we've already dealt with, the theme of that Jesus is God. Second theme is Jesus is human. 4 weeks ago, we dealt with a third theme, that theme that Jesus is what? Jesus is life. Today, we're going to deal with the fifth and the sixth theme. And the fifth and the sixth theme deals with light and also deals with darkness. Light and darkness. Light and darkness is a very, very prominent topic all through the Scripture, but especially through John. So as we work our way through the study of the Gospel of John, light and darkness will become a theme that will continually be brought up in our study. So this morning, let's look first now in part two, the topic of light. What does it say in our text? In Him was life, and the life was what? The light of men. Here John connects life with what? Light. What does John mean by this? He means this. He means the spiritual, the supernatural, the eternal life that we have from Christ is also a light shining in darkness. Eternal life is the light of the knowledge of God, a light that dispels the darkness of ignorance. And as I noted, light is another one of John's great themes. In Genesis 1:3, we hear in the Old Testament where God said, "Let there be what? Let there be light." Light is something everybody can understand. Light carries within it many ranges of meaning. So this morning, let me give you a few ranges of meaning so we'll understand what John is talking about. So let me give you the first one. First, when we think about light, I want us to think about the fact that light reveals something. Light illuminates something. Light exposes something. So when John says that Jesus is light, he means he is the light of what? Of men. That's what he means. He's the life of not only men, but the light of men. That means, and when I say men, I mean human beings as well. All human beings. That means that Jesus is revealed as the one who knows the Father and the one who makes the Father known. That's what it means by light. Light is a universal symbol of illumination of the mind through understanding. So think of light as bringing understanding to our soul, understanding to our mind. Now, why is that important? Well, it's important because of this. Did you know that before Jesus came into the world was in what? Darkness. You say, well, does that mean the sun wasn't shining? No. The darkness I'm referring to here is spiritual darkness. That the world was in absolute spiritual darkness. The only light in the world at that time was to the nation of Israel. Okay? The nation of Israel. And even Israel's light, because of apostasy, had become very dark by the time of Jesus. So back to this idea of light. The world no longer knew God because of what I would call spiritual amnesia. And Christ came and His light shone to all men and women. And after Jesus came, finally men and women had the light of the knowledge and the understanding of the glory of God that shined through the face of Jesus Christ. Jesus, who is the restored image of God. And when you think about Jesus, who's in the perfect image of God, our minds tend to think, well, that's referring to Jesus' divinity. That's what we mean by the image of Christ being the perfect image of God. But beloved, that's not what that means. When the Bible talks about Jesus being in the perfect image of God, we're referring to Jesus' human nature. That in Jesus' human nature is the perfect image of God. An image of God that has been restored in Jesus. And that is now being revealed. It reveals the original glory image of God that was once vested in Adam before the fall. Did you know that when God created Adam, Adam radiated the glory of God, the perfect image of God. But after Adam's sin, that radiation of God's glory was now no longer. That doesn't mean that Adam and fallen human beings are not in the image of God. Yes, our nature is the image of God. What I mean by that is that our essential nature, the fact that we are moral creatures and spiritual creatures. But when I talk about that image of God that has been distorted and lost, I'm talking about that glory image of God, that part of us that brought glory to God in our image. That was totally annihilated. In fact, in Romans 3:23, Paul says this, quote, "All have sinned." All have sinned where? In Adam. All have sinned, and it says fallen short, but the better word there is lack. All have lacked the glory of God. What does that mean? That means because of Adam's sin, we have all lost that glory of God, that light, that image glory that was originally vested in all humankind. The original radiance of the glory of God that once radiated through all mankind, just like a moon radiates the light of the glory of the sun, is now lacking in mankind. But what John is saying is that Jesus is now the radiant glory image that once again is shining brightly through redeemed mankind. That mankind sees the radiant glory that used to shine in them now is shining through Jesus. And this is exactly what the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 9:2, what the prophet was pointing to when he predicted this, quote, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has what? Has shined the light." Man, beloved, was living in spiritual darkness, in ignorance about the glory of God that once shined through them, walking through absolute ignorance as well as superstition. That is, the glory of God in man was exchanged, as Paul says in Romans 1, for idolatry. What is idolatry? You know what idolatry is and what it does to a human being? When a human being worships an idol, you become what you worship. That's what the Bible teaches. You know, just like you are what you eat, der Mensch ist, was er ist, in the German, you are what you eat, the Bible teaches you are what you worship. So the Bible says that when we used to worship God, we reflected God's glory. But then we started worshiping man and material things, and then we no longer glorified God and imaged Him. Now we become the very things that we worship. What are idols? They're spiritually deaf and they're blind. Beloved, that's what happened to mankind when we did this, when we exchanged the glory of God for idols. James Boyce says it this way. He says, "Jesus is revealed as the one who knows God the Father and who makes Him known. Before Christ came into the world was in absolute darkness. The world did not know God, but Christ came. His light shone before men. Then men had light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Unquote. Do you want to know, beloved, what God is like? Do you want to know what you were like before the image glory of God in you, that Imago Dei, was corrupted, darkened by sin? Look to Jesus. That's what John is saying. Jesus came to reveal God to you, to reveal the true image glory that He now perfectly reveals as the perfect image of God. As it says in Hebrews 1:3, He, Jesus, is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His what? Nature. Beloved, our culture is so preoccupied today with identity. People identify with their race, and people identify with their status, and people identify with their occupation, and some people identify with particular lifestyles that are not consistent with Scripture. People identify with all of these things. But I always like to say, what about Jesus? Why not identify with Jesus? Jesus came to reveal our true identity and restore our true identity. Jesus came to restore in us the image of God in Christ. Jesus came to bring us back into fellowship with God as worshipers, as John will say later on, in spirit and in truth. So when Jesus, or I should say John, talks about in Jesus there is light, that's the light that illuminates for us and reveals to us the glory of God. Secondly, not only when you think of light do you think of illumination and what it reveals, but also when you think of light, what do you think of? I think of warmth. Warmth. Just as darkness is about the absence of light, which brings ignorance, likewise darkness, which is the absence of light, brings what else? Coldness. Coldness. You know, one of the marks of a dark heart is a heart that's cold and a soul that is indifferent to the things of God? Did you know by default every human being born into this world is born with a coldness and an indifference to the things of God? And I'm not talking just about the religious people. You know, the people are out there not worshiping God. They're living for themselves. I'm not talking about just those people. The Bible even is talking about religious people. Religious people can be indifferent and apathetic to the things of God. If you doubt me, let me read for you Isaiah 29:13. The prophet says this, and actually God is speaking. Because this people draw near with their mouth and honor me with their lips, while their hearts are far from me, and their fear of me is in a commandment taught by men. What is the prophet talking about? Well, he's talking about the history of Israel. All throughout the history of Israel, the nation of Israel was either doing two things. They were either worshiping other gods, which is idolatry, or, and they were usually doing both, or they were worshiping the true God with their mouths and lips while their hearts were not into it. Have you ever been like that? I did. I grew up in the church, went to church all the time. I was worshiping God, but you know what it was? It's just lips. I was doing it. It was emotion. And I grew up Southern Baptist and later Pentecostal. But I wasn't there really worshiping God with my heart. You know, beloved, that's the problem. And this is what is called hypercritical or hypocritical ceremonial formal worship. This sort of formalism is void of living. It's void of a vibrant faith. It is void of striving after holiness. The problem was that there was no inward conversion. This sort of empty formalism was very rampant in the nation of Israel. And this became climatic during the times of Jesus and the apostles. This is why the Pharisees, you know, on the outside, the Pharisees looked like great people. You would never know them until Christ exposed them. And he did. He exposed the Pharisees of what? The Pharisees embodied a sort of empty formalism, a works righteousness, an outward fulfillment of the law. And spiritual darkness, beloved, not only makes people not know God, but also not want to know God. This is especially true of religious people. Someone has said this, quote, "Unconverted religious people are sometimes the hardest people to convert," unquote. Isn't that true? You know, in the Bible, especially read the Psalms. Do me a favor, go back and read the Psalms. It talks about the wicked. 9 times out of 10, the wicked is talking about religious people. Unconverted religious people. What's going on? They have not only no illumination, but their hearts are hardened. Love it. In contrast, John tells us Jesus is the light that brings illumination. And not only illumination, but Jesus brings warmth. A warmth that thaws a cold heart, and a warmth that softens an indifferent soul. Bringing life changing zeal for the Lord. Remember, one of the marks of Jesus, did you remember? We'll get to this later on in John. Jesus had the zeal of the Lord, did he not? And a zeal over what? A zeal over the worship of God. This is why Jesus, when he walked into the temple and noticed all the sin that was taking place, little mild Jesus took a whip and did what? He cleaned house. Why? Because he had a zeal for the house and the worship of God. Beloved, this is what happens with believers, that when we come in contact with Christ, that same zeal of Christ becomes our zeal, and it consumes us for the house of God. What is the house of God? Is it this building? It's you. It's the people of God. We should have a zeal to love and to serve one another. We no longer worship God in a temple, because the church itself, through Jesus Christ, becomes the temple of God. Thirdly, light not only illuminates our souls and warms our hearts, but it also guides our souls. In Psalms 119, 105, it says this, Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And Jesus himself said in John 8:12, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Beloved, there's only two kinds of people in this world. And what are they? Those who are spiritually lost and those who are spiritually found. Which one are you this morning? Are you spiritually lost? Are you spiritually found? Beloved, this is what John means when he says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Jesus, beloved, illuminates our minds. Jesus warms our hearts, and Jesus guides our souls. And Jesus calls all of us in turn to be light. In Matthew 5:16, Jesus says, you, talking about us, are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it on a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all the house. In the same way, Jesus says, let your light shine before others so that they may see what? Your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So Jesus is the light of the world, but we reflect that light as well in our good works as we give glory to God. The third and the last topic as we're dealing with this morning is darkness. Is darkness. We go from light to darkness. Look at verse 5. It says here, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not what? Has not overcome it. Now, darkness is a very major theme in Scripture, and especially in John. In John, a major theme is this. It's the works of darkness that hates the light. This will be something we see in John over and over and over again. Darkness is not passive. Darkness is active. Darkness actively opposes the things of God. When Jesus came into the world, Jesus exposed the works of darkness. And when Jesus shed his light on darkness, darkness, so to speak, didn't like it. Darkness hit back. Let me read for you B.F. Westcott in his book, The Revelation of the Father, where he writes, quote, the light which reveals the world does not make the darkness, but it makes the darkness felt. If the sun is hidden, all is shadow, though we call that shadow only which is contrasted with the sunlight. For the contrast seems to intensify that which is, however, left just what it was before. And this is what Christ has done by his coming. He stands before the world in perfect purity. And we must feel as men could not feel before he came, the imperfection and the impurity of the world. The lights of separation, or the line of separation, is drawn forever. And the conscience of men acknowledges that it is rightly drawn. Whether we know it or not, the light which streams from Christ is ever opening the way to a clear distinction. Now here it is, between good and evil. His coming is a judgment. The light and the darkness are not blended in him as they are in us. So that option can be doubtful. Unquote. Now that was a pretty good quote, but unlike Jesus, beloved, where he is the fullness of life and light, the world and unregenerate humanity are full of spiritual darkness and death. Spiritual darkness not only stands for spiritual ignorance, but please get this, spiritual darkness stands for spiritual hostility. The darkness ultimately hates God. Let me read you from John. John 3. Jesus says this, for everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light lest his work should be exposed. Why is it that people do not love God? Why is it that people hate God? It's because the light of God's holiness exposes their wickedness. Jesus says in John 7:7, the world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify about it, that its works are evil. Jesus says here very clearly, the world hates me. The darkness hates the light. In John 15, 18 through 19, Jesus says it again. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world, what? Hates you. In John 15, 24, Jesus says, if I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and the Father. Now, Scripture can't be any more clear here. Today, beloved, we got this false image of Jesus, do we not? An image where everybody likes Jesus. The idea that Jesus never incited controversy. Jesus never prompted division. Jesus never provoked strife. I always ask to myself to such people, what Bible are you reading? And then I tell them, what Jesus are you talking about? I want you to listen to the words of Jesus in Matthew 10, 34, 39. Listen carefully. This is convicting. Do not think that I've come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but I have come to bring a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against his mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Beloved, Jesus can't be any more clear. The world hates Jesus. And if the world hates Jesus, here's a news flash. It will hate you. It hates you. Now, this may sound odd, so bear with me. But one of the problems with so much of the church today is this. The world hates, and the world loves us for the wrong reasons. The world hates us because of our hypocrisy. And the world loves us for not preaching the truth. Beloved, preaching the uncompromising truth of the Word of God will make people angry, and it will make institutions loathe us. It did in Jesus' day, and beloved, it is true in our day. And I do believe that's the biggest problem with the church. We want to make friends with the world. I mean, let's be honest. Don't you want to like everybody to like you? Does anybody here have a martyr's complex? I mean, do you really like it when people hate you and despise you and backtalk you and stick you in the back with a knife, metaphorically speaking, I hope? I mean, do you really like that? Of course not. See, that's the problem. We want to be liked. And actually, that's one of the problems with pastors. Pastors want to be liked like anyone else. I'm human like you guys. I am no different from you. We all want to be liked, but what's the problem? Jesus says it's not about the world liking you. The world should hate you because the world hates me. Beloved, if the world is not hating the church, it's only because of one thing. We're not telling the world the truth. That's simple. The gospel is offensive. Why else did Paul say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel? Because the gospel is shameful when it comes to the world. The world mocks the gospel in so many ways. And that's why Paul says, be of good cheer. Be not ashamed of the gospel. So this morning, let me conclude with 2 points, if you would. 2 points. First is the mission of the church. The mission of the church, the church's mission is this, is to tell the world that Jesus has overcome the darkness. Isn't that a great mission? To tell the world that Jesus has overcome the darkness. John says that darkness cannot overcome the what? The light. That means no matter how hard darkness tries to extinguish the light of God's truth, no matter how hard darkness tries to snuff out the gospel of Jesus Christ, darkness will not overcome. How do I know this? Why do I know this? Jesus, who is life, has overcome death. Jesus, who is light, has overcome darkness in His death on the cross. And the mission of the church is to get that word out, the good news to your neighbors, the good word, the good news to our community, that Jesus has overcome darkness with the life and light of grace and mercy of redemption. That's, beloved, is the mandate of the Great Commission that God has given the church. That mandate is to tell people this, that you can't save yourself. That's why the world hates the gospel, because we tell them, you cannot save yourself. We tell the world, you cannot rid yourself of the darkness within you. It doesn't matter how many psychologists you go to or psychiatrists you go to. The darkness within us can never be wiped out, but it can in Christ. In Jesus, it can, and He will, if we would just do two things: repent and trust in Jesus. You know, that's the problem of the world. The problem is not all these particular sins. It's the number one sin of what? Disbelief. Disbelief. Secondly is now the Christian life. The Christian life. Beloved, the Christian life is a life of pilgrimage. And the pilgrim's life is a life of fiery trials. Why? Because the world hates you. 1 Peter 4:12 says this, "Beloved, don't think it's a strange thing concerning fiery trials, which is to try you, as though some strange thing that happens to you." What is Peter doing here? Peter is alluding to a famous passage in Scripture, which is Daniel 3. Remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Remember Nebuchadnezzar threw them in the fiery furnace? Why? Because they were such great guys and everybody loved them? No, because they hated them. So Peter's alluding Daniel 3. And he's saying that the life of the Christian is a life of fiery trials, and that we should not be shocked, but expect such trials to come our way. What both Peter and Daniel and Jesus and all of Scripture teaches is this. It teaches that God will not deliver us from the fiery trials, but God will deliver us through the fiery trials. See the difference? Trusting and obeying God in spite of the consequences is trusting and obeying God to get us through the fiery trials of life. This is how we make progress on our journey as Christians here in this world. We, like Daniel and his three friends, are formed by our trials. Trials that ironically brings blessings. How? They mold us and shape us into the glory image of Jesus Christ. Of course there's temptations. There's a temptation to bow our knees to the idols of our generation. And the idols of our generation are just as enticing as the idols of antiquity. You know what idols? The idols of status. The idols of our agendas, the idols of our reputation, the idols of peer pressure, the idols of pleasure. Our Jesus has come, and He has promised to be with us as He was with Daniel and his three friends in the fiery furnace, as He too delivers us through the fiery trials of life. Beloved, let us take heart. Let us take heart, dear Christian, knowing Christ will never leave us. Christ will never forsake us. That He will be with us to the very end of this age. Let us pray. Oh God, we thank You, Lord, for this truth that John brings to our minds this morning as we wrestle with these topics of life and light and darkness. That these topics that we are learning will be expounded on and more in depth throughout the Gospel of John. We pray, Lord, that what we take home here this afternoon, that what we'll take home is that we've got a big job to do. Our job is a mandate You've given the church. The church can do many things, but one thing it must do, it must fulfill its mission. To go to the nations, the hostile nations, and preach this darkness, this light to a darkened world. But Lord, that means we'll get flack. But you have promised us that you would be with us to the very end. We thank you, Lord, that through all this you've sent your Holy Spirit, as we've learned last Sunday, to empower us, to give us the courage. Lord, we can relate to Peter. When Peter buckled, when Peter, because of a lack of courage, gave in. But we thank you, Lord, that on that Pentecost day that Peter experienced what all true Christians experience, and that's the empowerment of your Holy Spirit that gives us the courage to be witnesses. So, Lord, that's one. But help us, Lord, also to realize again, over and over, that as comfortable as this world is not our home. The Lord, we are passing through, that our home, our true home, is in glory with you. Until then, Lord Jesus, we await your return. Help us to be faithful. Help us, Lord, to be faithful to you, and faithful in our Christian living, and faithful in our mission. Lord, we ask this, pray this, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.